Christ. And the third section of that creed begins with, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say a lot about these comments I'm making by way of introduction. I just want you to notice them and to think about them yourselves. So the first thing is, notice its Trinitarian structure. And the second thing is, notice its unity. This creed has got great depth, although it is quite short. And it is not simply a list of separate statements. It is an organic unity. The second section of this creed is anticipated by the opening statements in the first part of the creed. And similarly with the third part of the creed. So there's a unity to this creed. And I want you to notice it also its Christological emphasis. You see even the amount of words and the amount of space given to the second part of the creed compared, for instance, with the first and even third part of the creed. And I also want you to notice, because we're going to be looking at that third part of the creed and in particular the statement, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice that the last part of the creed begins with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church, Catholic Church, before it goes on to speak about a forgiveness of sins. And I think that's partly because it is the Holy Spirit who applies and conveys the benefits of Christ's redemptive work and salvation through the church, which proclaims the forgiveness of sins offered to us in the gospel. Now, the last three assertions of the Apostles' Creed are, as you know yourself, we recite it every week, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And they deal with our present need, the forgiveness of sins, our future, the resurrection of the body, and our eternal home, the life everlasting. And they are considered, I believe, in the light, respectively, of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. And finally, I wonder if you would agree with me, is it not remarkable that the only statement in the Apostles' Creed that addresses our entire present existence as believers in this world and in this life and in our pilgrimage is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Because, as you can see, immediately following the forgiveness of sins, it leapfrogs to the resurrection of the body. And it even has a greater leap after that to the life everlasting. And the statement about the Holy Spirit and the Catholic Church and the communion of saints are preparatory in some ways to this statement, the only statement in the creed that addresses our entire present existence as believers. Let's look then at our two points. Firstly, God and forgiveness. We might be tempted to begin our discussion of the creed's mention of forgiveness around ourselves, but I want you to pay particular attention to the language of the creed at this point, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It is the forgiveness of sins in this statement, according to the creed, is an objective fact. Forgiveness is a noun. It names something that exists already. The creed is not firstly focusing on our acts of forgiving, nor our being forgiven, but on the objective matter of forgiveness itself. Because forgiveness is something that has been won for us in the great victory of the cross. Let me put it this way. It is given to us as part of the package of God's redemption. It's something that is offered to us. We see that even early in the ministry of the church in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul preaching comes to this point in his sermon. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And not only is it an objective fact, its origin is wholly in God. God the Father is the fountain and source of forgiveness exclusively. Jesus Christ is the one who secures our forgiveness by his redemptive life and death and resurrection. Jesus has offered to take upon himself the responsibility of all our guilt and all our sin against God, against our fellow human beings, against our fellow believers. And in so doing, has opened up the floodgates of God's forgiveness to all who receive him as Lord and Saviour. Did you know I use that word responsibility? And let me put it this way. We Christians are the responsibility of God. He has taken it to himself, not only to take the responsibility of our guilt and sin upon himself, but he has taken us as his responsibility. Jesus is the one that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is the one that says, no one shall pluck you out of my hands or out of my Father's hands. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus has taken complete and full responsibility, not only for our sins, but for our journey to glory. I worked in the York Hill Hospital when it was in York Hill. And it was my first real post as a chaplain. I was working there for 2 years. I was working there for 3 years. But before then, I had only done a very short stint for maybe 6 months in a mental health ward in Ayr. But here was my first real post, and I was allocated as a speciality to the intensive care unit and to the Shehalian ward. That's the children's cancer ward. And after 2 years, my boss, both of us went for a coffee down to the dining room, and it was a kind of informal meeting. It was a meeting, but it was an informal meeting. And he made a lovely compliment to me that day in the course of our conversation and discussion. He says, David, I consider you a safe pair of hands. And you know, when we say this creed, and even when we say this, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, because it is something that has been won for us in the cross. Because God and Jesus have taken the responsibility for us, not simply for our guilt and our sin, but for our whole Christian life, we're in safe hands. We're in everlasting and eternal safe hands. And therefore, forgiveness is objective. The origin of forgiveness is in God. And forgiveness is also an object of our faith, like the rest of the creed. Just as we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and God the Father Almighty is an object of our faith. Just as we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, as Jesus is an object of our faith, and so is the Holy Spirit, but so is the forgiveness of sins. Among other things, and apart from anything else, it's an object of our faith. Look what it says in Colossians in chapter 1 and in verse 13, I think it is, or verse 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice how these two are placed together, juxtaposed? In whom we have redemption, we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins. And then in Colossians 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Is that not something to rejoice in this evening? That he pledges that we are his responsibility, not only in terms of our justification and our sanctification, but in terms of our entire pilgrimage. Now, that brings me to my second point, forgiveness and ourselves. There is, of course, also a subjective dimension to this statement about the forgiveness of our sins. After all, it does say, I believe. And at this point, sometimes it's difficult for us to grapple with what we might call the already but the not yet. It's difficult for us to grapple because existentially, in the here and now, we know that we are still sinners. And it's true, we are still sinners. Luther used a phrase as he was thinking about all this himself. And this is what Luther said, we're justified sinners. So there is this subjective dimension. And in mentioning this in the Creed, what is being conveyed is that here is the greatest need of men and women, boys and girls. Of all the needs that we have, here is the greatest of them all. We need God's forgiveness. I hope that everyone tonight that is listening to this has reached out their hand and taken the offer from the hand of the crucified one of the forgiveness of all of our sins. And forgiveness is not only our greatest need, it's the foundation and basis of all our Christian life and living. This forgiveness, this statement about forgiveness, don't forget, it presupposes justification. And it looks forward to the resurrection and the life everlasting. Because in being forgiven, we become the children of God. It's the foundation and basis of all our Christian living. We're able to serve God and worship God and seek to have a relationship with him, not on the basis of some sort of sense of terror that we need to try and keep the Ten Commandments, but on the basis of his love towards us and our response to that love. Forgiveness is to be 77 times, isn't it? Remember, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. And The answer that Jesus gave was 77, meaning you're never to stop forgiving. And see, when you think of it, if Jesus feels that that is to be our duty, surely that shows even that itself how generous and how liberal must be the forgiveness of God. Somebody called him the great liberal. And forgiveness is critical to the entire network of our relationships. It's critical for parents and children. And parents need to be willing to ask forgiveness for their children. Parents are not infallible. I'm a parent. All my children are fairly adult now. But did I make mistakes? Did I get it wrong? Was I too strong? Was I too liberal? Did I offend and hurt some of my children when I shouldn't have, either with my physicality or my verbal voice? Did I treat my children the way that I would never treat anybody outside or any adult? Forgiveness is critical for the family, for a relationship with God, for work, for friends, for church. Now, all of this is all very well, and I'm convinced that, like me, everybody finds forgiving those who have wronged us very hard. Like many things in our real-lived Christianity, there's often a yawning gap between the ideal and the real. There is no question about it. Forgiveness is hard. Let me read an excerpt from an article that appeared in the I paper published on the 2nd of April. Quote, countless victims have said that forgiving those who wronged them or their families was as liberating for them as it was for the perpetrator. Trapped in fantasies of vengeance, anger was breaking them. Forgiveness liberates. We need more forgiveness and less anger. Except, imagine what it would actually mean to forgive the police officer accused of murdering Sarah Everin, or to forgive Derek Chauvin, or to forgive China for its treatment of Uyghur Muslims. If the prospect doesn't turn your stomach, I doubt you have understood what forgiveness is. Unquote. At this point, as we move towards the end of the sermon, I want to say a couple of things with you about what forgiveness doesn't imply. When I worked in Airdrie Health Centre and saw 500 patients every year, one third of them presented with relationship issues. And a lot of those issues were around the tremendous challenge of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not imply that the wrong or the offence was okay, that the hurt was okay. If it was wrong, if it was an offence, it did need forgiveness. If it wasn't wrong, it wouldn't need forgiveness. So forgiveness does not imply that the wrong or the offence was okay. When you're forgiving someone, you're not saying to them, that was okay when you hurt me and you offended me. You're not saying that. Secondly, forgiveness doesn't suggest that the process of justice can be done away with. It can't. If somebody breaks into my house and sets it on fire, but me and Mary manage to escape, That person has committed a crime, and there are consequences in a society for that, and in terms of natural justice and legal justice. So forgiveness doesn't stop the process of justice. The process of justice cannot be done away with. And thirdly, forgiveness doesn't mean that I shouldn't address the wrongdoing or offence given. You know that verse that says, before you go to the altar, go to your brother if you've got something against him or your sister. So, what does forgiveness mean? And obviously, to forgive, like everything else in the Christian life, we need God's grace and we need his strength and we need his spirit. It means this: I must not nurse and hold on to the anger or the grudge or the hurt. And that's not easy, particularly if the hurt is deep and personal. But I must let it go. Notice that last phrase I just said. I must let the hurt go, the anger and the grudge and the bitterness. I must release it. Now, I've just explained to you the meaning of forgiveness in the Bible. It means to send away. It means to release. It means to let it go. Maybe there's somebody in the congregation that's clinging on to those fantasies that the writer spoke about of vengeance and bitterness and anger and maybe even hatred. And it's destroying you if anybody out there is experiencing that, as much as it's anybody else. Course, then we can ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? And we know that we need God's grace. But is there anything else that we should bear in mind as we seek to follow in our discipleship, our Lord and Saviour, in being a forgiving people? Yes, there is. Seriously remembering the mountain of offence and hurt that I have caused my Heavenly Father. Second, seriously remembering it's my sins that hammered those nails into his hands. And treating others in the way that I am magnanimous to my self and my own faults and my own sins. Isn't it true? We can be quite liberal in forgiving to ourselves and understanding, but to others. And finally, remembering that we're disciples of our Master and Saviour, who said, if you won't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. We recite this creed: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It is firstly objective, an object of our faith. It is secondly what followers of Christ, the people of God, the church of God, you and I should have as one of our distinctives and leading characteristics. Is this part of your creed and my creed in practice? Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening.